Okay. Take your Bible with me this morning and turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This will be the sixth message in this particular section. It's actually the eighth message on Isaiah 53. This one is entitled The Arm of the Lord, Part 6. I was talking with Bill earlier in the week, actually Friday, he and I was talking. He said, what are you preaching on Sunday? I said, I'm back in Isaiah 53. I said, my plans were to finish it. But I said, I'm still hung up. I hadn't even finished verse 10 as of late Friday afternoon. And I kind of felt guilty because I got so strung out on it. And Bill made a statement. I have a tendency to agree to him. He said, Richard, I think I could preach the rest of what time I have in my ministry left on Isaiah 53, and I could never exhaust it. And I tell you, that's true. In reality, what I have done over these, now this eighth message, is just scratch the surface. I mean, it is so rich and so full. And you miss so much if you don't spend time in the Old Testament. You really do. If you've been given eyes to see, ears to hear, heart, mind, and will to comprehend to where you see Christ as He set forth, I tell you, it could not be set forth any more beautifully and clearly and concisely as what it's set forth in His 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I want us to read our text before we begin this morning. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Because this, when I read this week, this is how I got hung up. And what was really strange as I started this message, writing it this week, I went to Sermon Audio and I went to Isaiah 53 to see if I'd ever preached on Isaiah 53 because I thought, I think vaguely I remember preaching on it. I preached a message to you on Isaiah 53, just this one phrase, yet it pleased the Lord in December of 2023. This ain't the same message. Same gospel. It's a completely different message. I couldn't pass it up. But I got hung up again on this phrase, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I mean, just think on that. That word Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So it's Jehovah. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, Jehovah, hath put him to grief. When thou there, it's a reference to Jehovah, when Jehovah shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You tell me how you can rush by any of that and not do injustice to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing was, when I read that verse, and I thought about that verse, the first verse that popped into my mind was Paul's words to Timothy. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I don't know how I could ever say enough about him. I just don't. I owe him such a debt. And I'm thankful that salvation is not based on the debt that I owe him, but on that which he paid for me in accomplishing my salvation. At the very beginning of Isaiah 53, the prophet cried out, Who hath believed our report? And as we've seen throughout this entire study, our report, which means our message, or our tidings, or our news, that the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that He satisfied God as our surety and as our substitute, which Paul refers to this same message, this same report that they do not believe. It's the mystery of godliness. This is the mystery of godliness that we're talking about. That God was satisfying Himself through Christ's work as our surety. Folks, you think about it, our report, our declaration of the mystery of godliness. It is not, and it cannot be embraced and believed on by the natural man. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Paul wrote to those at Corinth, and he said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." Who hath believed our report? See, the report's foolish to him. The mystery of godliness is foolishness to them. Neither can he know them, because he's got a problem. They are spiritually discerned. Can a man by searching find out God? And the answer is no. God's got to reveal himself to his people. But here's the thing. We're not called upon by our God to worry about whether or not men or women will accept or believe our report. We're not. We're called upon to declare the truth of what God did through Christ as plainly and as dogmatically and as with great simplicity as we can, trust in Him to do what He promised He'd do. You'll know the truth. The truth. You have the truth. God doesn't use error. If you heard anything other than Christ's righteousness is your only hope, you believed a lie. You know the truth. Truth sets you free. In another place, he said, if that truth sets you free, how free are you? You're free indeed. I always think about our Lord Jesus Christ when he stood before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate, after he had heard the words of the Jews that they had said, he's declared himself to be a king. He ran back into where our Lord Jesus Christ was. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth." And this kind of goes along with what he said. You know the truth. The truth sets you free. Everyone that is of the truth. You hear this? Everyone that's of the truth heareth my voice. It's at another place. My sheep hear my voice, and they come to me, and I give unto them eternal life. Now, with that said, I want us to consider the implications of what Isaiah says in this one short sentence, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Folks, this is a promise from our God. Salvation is not an emotion. It's not a sentiment. It's not a desire. It's a fact. These are the facts, pure and simple. Let's start with this one. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Here's a literal translation. "And Jehovah hath delighted to bruise him." Think about it. Our God's a Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. Jehovah by Isaiah's hand, it clearly declared the arm of the Lord, who we've been talking about, who's doing all this work, is our surety. He declared him innocent in the previous verse. Think about this. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit, and that means guile, hypocrisy, in his mouth. Our Lord Jesus Christ was perfect, folks. You think about it. Before our Lord Jesus Christ was born, what did the angel declare concerning him to Mary? He says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Yet the psalmist, what did he say about every man, woman, and child that's ever been born? The wicked go forth from the womb doing what? Speaking lies. Me and you too. I think one of the biggest shocks to believers as they become parents is when they realize, like Mr. Philpott taught his own son, that what are our children when they're born? They're not innocent. What are they? They're little devils. I mean, let's just face it. You say, "Well, I'm offended by that." Well, I don't care. You deal with the scriptures. Who taught you to lie? Who taught you to steal? Who taught you to be not nice but naughty? Where'd that come from? It's us by nature. It's just in us. Not in him. When he came forth from Mary, what was he? He was that holy thing. In John chapter 8, our Lord said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." I tell you what, not one of us can say that. He said, "I do always those things that please him." But let me add this in. This is not in my notes, but this is true. He did always those things that pleased him, not as a private person. What was he doing it as? As a substitute, as a surety, as a representative. He was doing it on somebody's behalf. You see that? He looked at the Jews and he said to them, "Which of you convinceth," literally convicts me, "which one of you can charge me with one sin?" And the answer is, nobody could. The author of Hebrews declared of our Lord Jesus Christ, he declared of him to be holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens itself. But here's the thing. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ was sinlessly perfect, always doing the will of the Father, Jehovah himself declares, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." This Holy One. That word translated by the English phrase, "yet it pleased," means to delight in, to take pleasure in, to desire, or the best translation, particularly in this verse, is this, to be pleased with, or to be satisfied by. The Hebrew word translated the Lord is Jehovah, the self-existing one. And that Hebrew word translated to bruise means to crush, or to shatter. So here's a good question, one that should and can be answered from the Holy Scriptures, and that's this. What does it mean that Jehovah delighted in, or took pleasure in, or was well pleased with, or was satisfied with Messiah being crushed or shattered? Think about that. See, and it's not that God the Father took pleasure in the physical punishment and contempt poured out by sinful man on his holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner's son. This pleasure, this satisfaction of God has to do with Christ's work as his people's surety. And to state it as simply as I can state it is this way. The only one that can satisfy God is who? One who is God. You and I can't. Only God can. Remember what Paul said? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How'd he do it? How'd he reconcile us to himself? By Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. What are we telling sinners every time we stand up to preach? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. This is God satisfying God. All our lives we were taught by well-intentioned, though deluded individuals, that it was like God and Satan were in some kind of contest. Satan don't even have a dog in this hunt. This was a holy God who was offended by sinful men. This was a holy God who would by no means clear the guilty. This is a God who when he finds the least of sin in the best of men, what does he require? Eternal condemnation. And the only way he could be satisfied was how? By one made like unto them, doing everything that was required of them, to absolute perfection and offering himself, his soul, his person, as a sacrifice for sin. He's reconciling the world to himself. How'd he do that? Not imputing trespasses to them. Well, does he just pretend like those trespasses didn't happen? Does he just kind of cover his eyes up and say, well, I'm going to pretend that I'm not going to look at it? No, what'd he do? Charged them not to them. Who'd he charge them to? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. See, the reason God can and does take pleasure in Christ being crushed is because he stood in our place. And there's absolutely no other way by which God could be satisfied. I, Jehovah says, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. He blots them out. What did he do it for? For my own sake. And since he did it for his own sake, since he satisfied himself, he can say this with sincerity and dogmatically. Will not remember thy sins. Why? I've satisfied myself. Let that sink in. You mean to tell me, preacher, that every sin I ever have, will, either in thought, word, or deed commit, God satisfied himself in Christ? If you're one of his, he did. God satisfied himself. Do you see that? If you don't get anything else this morning, get that. God satisfied God. All the works of man, all his obedience to God's holy law, all men and women's sincerity and dedication, all their love to their fellow men, none of it, hear me, none of it can be delighted in or can please the Lord because there's no satisfaction to God's holy law and justice by any of it or all of it combined. And religious people lose their mind right there. They are those religious people that take offense at that truth are the same ones who will find themselves at the judgment crying out, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? You hear that? How many people do you know doing everything they can to avoid every known sin, do every possible good, doing it in the name of Christ, thinking somehow or another, some way or another, that God's going to somehow or the other overlook what they are? They're going to be that way, deluded and delusional, at the judgment. Still thinking, I deserve life because. That's tragic. I think the greatest tragedy of all is for somebody to spend their whole life doing everything they possibly can, being the best they can possibly be, and yet find themselves at the judgment. Listen, our Lord said to that group of people that's talking, they're not bringing up immorality or ungodliness. They're bringing up what they've done, things that are commendable. I'm preaching the gospel this morning. Does it help me? Not on your life. Is this my righteousness? Not at all. Does this bring me any closer to the kingdom of God than you? Never. I thank my God through Christ Jesus my Lord. He is not going to bring up any of my preparation this week, any of my prayers this week. Thank God he's not bringing up any of my preaching this morning or any that I've done over all the years that I've preached. It's not going to matter. The only thing that matters is that this old sinner, by birth, by nature, by practice, and even still by choice, that I have a righteousness that God himself cannot find a flaw in. A righteousness produced for me in my name and in my nature by who? This holy thing. This one sin of the Father. See, God can and he does delight in the work of our surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses. The Lord is well pleased. It's the same word. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. You see that? Why his righteousness' sake? Here's why. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Who did? What were you told all your life in religion? What did you need to do? Keep the law. Been accused by men of saying that we spit on the law. We do not spit on the law. God's law is holy, just, perfect, and good. And by God's grace, I love his law. His law is an embodiment of who our God is, how holy he is, how just he is, how strict his justice is. So by the law, he showed me what? The impossibility of my salvation by any obedience to his law. And he used his law to drive me as a sinner where? To Christ, that I might be justified based on his righteousness. But listen to Zephaniah. He says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. Who saves? The Lord God that's in our midst. It's mighty. He'll save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. You think about it. God, Jehovah, rejoicing over a sinner in joy. How can he do that? Here's how. He will rest in his love. He will rest in his love. And since he rests in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. Let Jehovah singing over our salvation. But that brings this question into my mind. He will rest in his love. What's his love? Herein's love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation, perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice for our sins. You see, that's what he rests in. He rests in what his Son did. But look at what he says in the next phrase. He hath put him to grief. Literally, he hath made him sick. That's what the word means. He hath made him sick. You think about it. When God's sword of justice awoke against Christ, and when God spared him not, but delivered him up into the hands of wicked men, and delivered him to death, Christ was put to grief, was he not? You don't think he felt all of that? I think about the suffering that he endured with my sins imputed, just mine, imputed to. But I think about the very fact that he stepped out of glory and took into union with perfect divinity, sinless humanity, and had to spend 33 years with that he can't even look on. because it was required. He had to come here and live in strict obedience to God's law and justice. Not for himself. What did he do it for? It's required of those he represented. He kept the law. He magnified the law. He gave it its honor that it can pronounce me, a sinner by birth, what? He can pronounce me just, righteous, holy, accepted. In the garden, when our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding sorrowful over sin, on the point that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Or when they nailed our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, when he was nailed there, bearing all the weight of all the sins of all the elect of all the ages, and when God the Father poured out his wrath on his holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners' Son, he put him to grief. And when God the Father hid his face from him, and when our Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It can truly be said that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, was in grief and in pain, both in body, soul, and spirit. But Isaiah continues, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Let that sink in. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That word translated by the English phrase, when thou shalt make, is one word in the original. It means to set, to ordain, to establish, to found, to appoint, to constitute, to make, determine, or to fix. It's a lot of different words, isn't it? But they all fit, every one of them. And that word translated, his soul, thou shalt fix or determine or make or constitute or appoint his soul. That word translated his soul means the man himself in his totality. In other words, his whole being. And that word translated, and this one just blew me away. That word translated an offering for sin, four words, an offering for sin. You know what it means? This is the only definition it gives of it. Trespass offering. Thou shalt make soul a trespass offering. And I found this out this week when I was studying this. It's actually translated trespass offering 34 times in the Old Testament. And if you don't believe me, go look for yourself. But in particular, go read the book of Leviticus. We started through the book of Leviticus. We didn't make it very far. But go look at it, the way the word trespass offering is used in the book of Leviticus. But you put all of that together. The same Lord who was pleased to bruise the arm of the Lord, who was willing and did put him to grief, he's appointed Christ himself, not just his soul, but his body as well, the entirety of his person, as a trespass offering to satisfy himself. We read it every time we take the Lord's table. Every time we take the Lord's table. Concerning our Lord Jesus Christ's body. You think about that. Make his soul an offering for sin. It includes his earthly body, folks. Listen to this. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once. What is body? Every priest standeth daily ministering, offering many times the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, what? That one body, which included his soul, his humanity, his person, his work, who he was. When this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever. Hear that? He's perfected forever. them that are sanctified, set apart, my God. But look at this last part of this phrase. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That word translated by the phrase he shall see means to look at, to regard, or to look after. And that word seed means this, means offspring. He shall see his offspring. Now, that doesn't mean that the arm of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he endured that suffering inflicted upon him by men's hands, or when the wrath of God was being poured out on him for sin imputed, that he was looking down through time at all men and women without exception, hoping against hope that some would of their own free will and accord come to him and accept him and believe him. That's not what he was doing. This states dogmatically. You know what this tells us? The arm of the Lord had an offspring. He had a gender that was coming behind him, a generation that were his. And that word offspring, you look it up, you know what offspring is? It's immediate descendants. It's the product of the reproductive process of a person. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he said this, Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, now listen to this, tell me this ain't talking about an offspring. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides by itself. But if it dies, what does it do? It bringeth forth much fruit. Everything that's his offspring. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, life is suffering and ultimately his death is the surety of his people. You know what he did? He looked steadfastly to the fruit of his death and his resurrection. Listen to this. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How many has he given eternal life to? To as many as God the Father gave him. Not one more, not one less. This is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. And listen to this. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, because I finished the work, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Folks, the glory of God was his only desire. And he saw it in the salvation of his seed, giving him great joy in the midst of unbelievable suffering and pain. Writer Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him. What joy? Suffering, bleeding, and dying. Despising the shame. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what that teaches me? The cross always comes before the crown. But both are absolutely essential, and both were accomplished. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. But notice the next word. He shall prolong his days. Literally translated these words, he prolongeth days. The word translated days means lifetime. He shall prolong his life. Think about that, what that meant to him and what it means to us as his children. Christ's death couldn't and it didn't prevent Christ from prolonging his days. Death couldn't hold him. Right? Thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to see corruption. Couldn't stop him from living eternally. John Calvin wrote of this verse, he said, "Some persons, when departing from life, leave children. But children, who shall survive them, and who shall live so as to obtain a name only when the fathers are dead." That's what they get. But Christ shall enjoy the society of his children, for he shall not die like other men, but shall obtain eternal life in himself and for his children. Thus Isaiah declares that in the head and the members there shall be immortal life. For all of them. And Christ tell his apostles, "Because I live." What did he say? "Because I live, you shall live also." But one last thing. "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." That word translated "and the pleasure," it's the same word he started this verse with, "yet it please." Same exact word. Jehovah, by the hand of Isaiah, declared of Messiah and his work, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights." Who's he delight in? Not in me, but in who? In him. "I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment." That word judgment's righteousness. "He shall bring forth righteousness to the Gentiles." Isaiah also wrote this verse. It's key to understanding this verse that we've looked at it this morning. The Lord, here's the same word, is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. What these words that we've looked at this morning are talking about, you know what they're talking about? They're talking about the work of redemption. Committed into the hands of who? Not sinful men, not our own free will, committed where? Into the hands of the arm of the Lord, which he willingly undertook to accomplish. And that's why he came. That's why he lived a perfect life of obedience. And that's why he died. How? He died a substitutionary death. He died as our surety, as our representative. John Gill said this, "This Christ never left till he had finished it, so that it succeeded and prospered with him. And this may well be called the pleasure of the Lord. It was the good pleasure of his will. It was what God purposed and resolved to do. It was what his heart was set upon and what was well pleasing to him as affected by his holy Son. Likewise, the setting up of the kingdom in the interest of Christ in the world and the continuous increase of it, the ministry of the word and the success of that as the means thereof may also be meant, for the gospel will be preached and a gospel church shall continue until all the elect of God are gathered in." We'll close with this. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ. He told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the truth, into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." I tell you what, God's sheep, when they hear this glorious promise, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. As tragic as it is that he had to go through it all, what do we do? We shout hallelujah, do we not? Because apart from him, his suffering, his bleeding, and his death, there would be no hope for any sinner anywhere. But thank God through Jesus Christ, we've been set free. Let's stand together and be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord, bless you and keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. Remember those that are on the prayer list. Remember to pray for our upcoming Bible conference and those that will be speaking for